Find your seats, everyone, if you could. I sure hope that's a good baseball game they have today. I hope it's good. What? I'm sorry. No, I'm not really sorry. I'm not sorry. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here today. Everybody do it? All right. We're glad for all of you that are here today. Appreciate the goodness of God. Does anybody love Jesus in the house? Amen. Does anybody love Jesus? Come on. Is anybody thrilled that God loves you? Wow. Man, God's been good. So good to have all of you here. Happy birthday, Thea. How come it doesn't say it's your birthday, Thea, on Facebook? If I hadn't seen it was Tracy's, I wouldn't know it was yours. But see, I know. Happy birthday. It's just good to have all of you. Some are still coming in. We're glad for you this morning. Let's get right into the Word. Of course, you see our theme is still something we want to keep before you, core, the solid core in 2015. Our scriptures that we're going to be using today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. It says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. How many realize that God's not nearly as interested as what you look like on the outside, but what you really are on the inside? The Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. How many realize with me this morning, there are those that might even lift their hands during a worship service, but they're really far from God. The Bible says you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. God's not nearly as interested in what comes out of your mouth unless what comes out of your mouth is really what's in your heart. God's interested in really who you are and what you are on the inside. You can't judge a book by its cover. The truth is, God wants you to be real. He wants you to be who you are. So we don't boast in the outward appearance because God, there's a form of godliness that denies the power of God. There are religious things that people do that don't even know the Lord. They might know about God, but they don't know God. How many understands with me that God's interested in a relationship, a personal relationship with every one of you? Yeah. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl, God's interested in you personally, individually, corporately, yes. God's interested in PBFC. How many know that? God's interested in us as a church, but God's interested as you into you as a person individually. Praise the Lord. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, and all those who live should live no longer for themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, the word therefore means in view of what we just read, or now it's telling that everything that was said before is for now, for what we're needing to read right now. It points us to this picture. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Boy, somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In other words, no one's going to judge you for yesterday. I guess that just doesn't excite anybody but me. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And I love verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Praise God. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given all of us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And I mentioned this last week in our message. I told you that it is really, and it's something we need to get. It's important for us. Sheep grow sheep. Sheep produce sheep. We produce who we are. You might say, well, I want church growth. Well, you're a part of that. I know that God gives the increase, but he gives the increase through us. We are the body of believers, and we produce other believers because God's given us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, what we're saying is to everyone that is without God or without Christ, we are trying to compel them. The Bible says to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. In other words, we're going to try to tell everyone that doesn't know God, man, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be better to you than you can ever imagine. And then I love verse 21. You know we stand on this so much here at PBFC. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a powerful, powerful scripture. I want to talk today about identity. Everybody say identity. Now, I've got a video for you, and it's a real quick one, and we're having a little bit of problems with our video connection, so I'm just letting you know in advance, if it does what it did in the first service, it's going to play for a little bit, it's going to go off for a few seconds. Don't lose heart. Listen to the words. It's still going to be powerful, and I know you're going to enjoy it. It's really a powerful video, so just watch and then listen when you can't see it.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Amen. Wow. And it made it. Yay. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk about identity today. It's important for us to understand some of the things I'm going to do. This is so basic. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be basic. It's so basic. How many realize that the gospel is a simple message? You know what man does? Man tries to complicate that message and try to make it harder than it is. But the message of Christ is such an incredibly wonderful message. Let's begin with humanity before Christ. What were we? We're talking today about a new creation, being who we are in Christ. But what was man before Christ? Here's what Paul writes in Romans 3 and 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl was born into sin. Now you need to understand something, that man is, regardless of their morality, when before you came to Christ, you were with or in Adam. Therefore, you were a sinner even before you practiced sin. Are you getting that? And so you need to understand that a person could be morally good, but still be a sinner. There are people that have some wonderful moral characters. And I have actually seen and been to many funerals where people who did not know Jesus Christ, and yet they were portrayed as something they were not because they were morally sound. You understand? They were not abusive to their spouses. They were givers. They had some good ethics in life, but they were still lost. Because the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't change. Humanity, therefore, we're all sinners. Every single one of us were sinners. We were sinners not just because of what we've done. We were sinners because of who we were identified with. We were identified with or in Adam. And I'm going to say that with or in a lot because it's really important that we get that. The Bible says, for as in Adam, all die. Someone said one time that when we get to heaven, that they're going to have a security team keep Adam protected because most of us are going to look for him. Because it is in Adam that death fell on all humanity. You need to understand something, that God had set man, his creation, in a garden where he himself could come down into the garden and communicate with him one-on-one and have fellowship with him. And there was no sin in this garden. But when man fell because of Adam, it brought separation and man was removed from the garden. But more important than that, God was removed from man. There was a separation because of sin. And it had nothing to do with what Adam was going to do from then on or what you and I do. You can be as moral as you want, but being moral will not change who you are identified with. What you do does not affect that because it's all in the fact of who you're identifying with and what you are. Sinners, therefore, were identified with or in Adam. What happens when man trusts himself for his identity? You probably know people today that would say, I don't need God. I don't need the Lord. And they would probably even say, I don't serve the enemy. I'm not a bad person. How many have heard that? I'm not a bad person. And then you might think, well, all good people go to heaven. The truth of the matter, saved people go to heaven and unsaved don't. Period. It's nothing to do with morality. It has to do with identity, who you are identified with. That last question we're going to come back and answer in a little while. Let's take a look at the next part of this. If our identity or our humanity was with or in Christ, we got to look at the change that takes place. Our text that we have tells us that we are a brand new creation. Is anybody happy about being new in God? Everything that was who you were is gone. Now you are brand new in him. Romans 6:23 tells us on the believer side that we now have eternal life and that having eternal life is a gift from God. Now if you take the first part of that, it says for the wages of sin is death. Somebody once said, well, you know what? We just don't deserve God. But the truth of the matter is we don't. It's called grace. It's the undeserved favor of God. So you don't deserve, but God gave to you and I what does not belong to us, what we could not attain to. In fact, the scripture tells us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the gates of heaven. And when Jesus first gave that to the disciples said they were astonished. The word is astonished there. It says they were taken back by that word. And they asked the question then, who then can be saved? Now, we focus more on that statement, but we miss what Jesus was saying. Because Jesus turned around and said, with men, this would all be impossible. In other words, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the gates of heaven. And it's impossible to go through a camel to go through an eye of a needle. But he said, with God, all things are possible. What's Jesus saying? Listen, if I can or need to, I can put a camel through an eye of a needle. And I can certainly get a rich man into heaven. See, the truth of the matter is, heaven could not get any of us. I've heard people use the scripture. People will say, the Bible says narrow is the way that leads to God, and there's only few that's going to find it. And wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. And what you have with that is an idea that that way is so narrow, none of us can find that way. But that's not what the scripture is teaching us. The truth of the matter is, as narrow as that way is, do you know it's wide enough for all of us to make it? Why? Because God is a way maker. He made a way where there was no way for us to be who we could not have been. You and I couldn't be a new creation, but God made a way for us. New creation means we are now believers. Everybody say, I'm a believer. Therefore, believers are righteous. Believers are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scripture we use in our text. He was made sin so that you and I could be made righteous. Now, I'm going to say some things, and it gets real tough, and it gets real scary, and we start panicking when I start talking this way. If, as somebody being identified in Adam, and I'm a sinner, if being as good as I can be could not change my identity, why do we think now that I'm identified in Christ that when I blow it, I'm lost? See how quiet you guys get? See, what we have to realize is your moral condition is not tied to what you do. Who you are now is tied to who you're connected with. If you're identified with Christ, then who you are is a brand new creation, and you were made righteous. You didn't do righteous. Now, I know John says whoever is righteous will do righteous, and I believe that, don't you? I believe that who you are will produce what you do. The Bible says from the abundance of your heart, your mouth will do the speaking. For wherever your treasure is, there also is your heart. We know these things. Who you are in Christ Jesus will produce. I'm always amazed when people ask me to be involved in things as a minister. And then they tell me, listen, what we don't want you to do is tell us about God. And I think, did you forget who you're asking? This is how I make my living, by talking about God. So guess what I do wherever I go? I'm not saying we can't have other conversations, but we get into conversation very long. Guess what? God's going to come out of the conversation. Why? Because that's who I am. That is my identity. I'm identified with Christ. I'm identified in Christ. Believers are righteous. I'm not righteous by what I do. I'm righteous by what He did. That's my identity. Now catch this. Stay with me for a moment. If as a sinner, being good didn't change my identity, then as a believer, then what I do does not change my identity either. Come on, you can't play both ways, guys. You say, yes, but see, aren't you telling people it's okay to sin? No, what I'm telling you is God made a way in spite of sin. Thank Jesus. God made a way in spite of it. See, what I find in church, and you guys can just have your own opinions, and you probably will anyway, but I find that people pick and choose what sin they think is acceptable. Right? What we do is we decide, well, this is absolutely wrong, and nobody should do that, because that's your opinion. And so then what I do is perfectly okay. God just overlooks what I do. But what you do is so wrong. If you continue to do it, you're going to miss out on God. Listen, we're not dumb. The Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will also likewise reap. We know that. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is anything that is unrighteous, the Bible said, is sin. Anything that misses the mark is sin. Amen. I mean, we'll pick on this individual that struggles with maybe an addiction or struggles with an attitude or a behavior, but we won't say a word about that person that gossips. We'll say this about somebody that may have a habit of nicotine or something else in their life, and we'll pick and choose that's wrong. And I'm not saying it's right, but I think that lying and cheating is just as wrong. We pick and choose, and we think the identity is marred by that. No. Now, does God want us to be His ambassadors? Of course He does. Does God want you and I to overcome sin? Yes. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be an overcomer. Absolutely. But my identity isn't changed when I fall. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. When do we obtain righteousness? Well, righteousness is a product of faith. The Bible says that we believe unto righteousness. Say amen, guys. My faith has made me righteous because I believe unto the work of Jesus Christ. The danger is when we change that. Now look what it says in 1 Corinthians. Now the first part we share in the first portion of our message. For as in Adam all die, even so, everybody say even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Let me ask you a question. Is God bigger than your problem? Is God bigger than your struggle? How many can just be honest with me just for a moment? Just be honest. Don't think anybody's going to look at you. But how many would just say, you know what? I struggle from time to time. Let me see your hand. Let me see it real quick. Lift it up. That's pretty much all of us. If it wasn't all of us, you lied. Is anybody glad that your identity is intact in Christ? God's a way maker. Amen. He made a way out so He can make a way in. He brought you out of sin to bring you in to righteousness. He brought you out of darkness to bring you into the light. He brought you out of the world to bring you into the body of fellowship with Jesus Christ. He is a waymaker, church, and his identity is intact. And he calls us a new creation. Then righteousness is what identifies us now with or in Christ Jesus. Everyone that is in Christ. You know, when I say things like this, you might say I'm bragging on myself, and yet I'm not. I'm bragging on him. I said this in the first service, and I'll share this real quick. Men especially, we struggle with the pride issue. We struggle with the pride issue. Come on, be honest. We struggle with that a little bit. We measure a man's success sometimes by how many toys he has. By maybe how much he earns on his job. Show your check stub. And, you know, we get caught up in some of those things, and it's all about a show me, right? And we get a little bit tied up with that. And there was a period in my ignorance of the Lord when I was young in Christ, I got really puffed up, and I thought, man, God, when you got me. I've even told God, man, there's a time when I know I fired on all eight cylinders, and a time when I know, man, that was barely four cylinders. You know, I know when I preach, and sometimes it goes over real well, and sometimes I don't think it went over at all, and people seem to be moved by it, but I thought, man, I really blew it. But there have been times when, I hit all eight cylinders, and I knew, man, that was a message, and I, hey, God, did you see that, man? That was, whew, God, whew, man, that was great, you know. And you know, God has a way of revealing who you really are. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And God has taken that great big needle and just, and you feel yourself dwindling before him. Isaiah had the same experience. You'll see Isaiah, the Bible says that on the day that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. And the Bible said he was high and he was lifted up. And his train, which represents his robe, but it represents his entirety. It represents all that the Lord was and all that the Lord is. The Bible said it filled the temple where Isaiah was. And when it filled the temple, Isaiah immediately began to see who he was in comparison to who he is. He began to recognize how many have felt pretty insignificant in the big scheme of things because of who God is. You know, the Bible uses a lot of comparables. I brought up this one last week in Matthew chapter 6. It says, if an earthly father being evil knows how to give good gifts. Well, you know, God's not saying earthly fathers are evil. That's not what he's saying. So you misunderstand the scripture. But what he is telling us is, in comparison to this God who is our Heavenly Father, who is absolute perfection, who personifies goodness and kindness and love and mercy and grace. When you compare who we are in comparison, we would be, in light of that, we would be considered evil. You guys get that? The Bible says this, and again, you know this is not what he's saying, so you have to understand what he is comparably saying so that we get the message. The Bible says, no man ever, if he does not first hate father, mother, sister, and brother, will have any part of the kingdom. Now, you know he's not telling us to hate our moms and dads and our brothers and sisters. That wouldn't even make sense, because he tells us in our mandate that we understand from him, we're to love God and to love people, right? So he certainly couldn't tell us not to love them, so that's not what he's saying. What he is saying, comparably, everybody say God first. It's about priorities. God's saying that in your life, I want you to love God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Everything that's within you, I want you to love God foremost. And then everything else falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You guys understand that? So it's comparably. It's comparably. And when you begin to think, I'm really something, look what I've done. What you're really saying is I'm good enough, I don't need God in it. I'm morally sound. So it puts us back to that question that we asked a few moments ago. If I can get this to move forward, please. Is anybody back there to down key that? Well, I guess it's not. The question I asked was, what happens when we put our trust in us? What happens when you think, God, don't worry about me, I've got this? That, in other words, I can save myself, and that I can attain to the place of being right with you all by myself. It produces what we call self-righteousness. And your best efforts and my best efforts stink in the nostrils of God. When you say, I have done all of this, look what I've done. What you've said is, God, you're not enough. Because here's the picture. Here's the reality. And this is a revelation. And when you get this, man, it'll change you. It really will. God loves you individually. Corporately, absolutely. But individually. So much so that if you were by yourself on planet Earth, Christ would have died for you. That's huge. Now, here's the other part of that. You might say, well, what if we were to take and assemble a cross, put it out here in our pasture, and one by one we crucified each one? Listen to me. You dying on a cross would not save anyone, not even you. See, we don't need a Savior that cannot change us or make us right. We need to follow what John saw in John 1:29 when he looked at the only answer to sin. He looked at us and he realized we need a Savior more than anything. How many realize the decision for Christ is the only decision you will ever really need to make? Ultimately. I'm talking that takes us beyond this life. You guys understand? I'm talking about for destiny's sake. The greatest decision and the only ultimate decision that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to make is a decision for Jesus Christ, because it determines now where you spend eternity. Amen. So if you don't choose Christ, your eternity, your destiny is without God, because you're still under the identity with or in Adam, where all sin produces death. Period. It produces separation from God. So here in John 1:29, here's what John writes. He said, behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Remember, you might say, well, what about the sacrifices that we did? Why didn't we just keep up with the old way of sacrificing? Well, here's the problem. The old sacrifice did not eliminate sin. At best, the old sacrifice pushed sin. All it could do is push the sin toward Christ. Every year when the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was made, sacrifices were done that was in relationship to sin. Whatever measure the sin was would measure the amount of the sacrifice. But the most that it would do is forward sin. It would push it toward Calvary. And every year, if they did not sacrifice again, what happened to that sin? It went back to the sinner. The Bible said that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he's the only one that could take away sin. He went to Calvary's cross once for all. Say that with me. Once for all. Once for all. Once. He's not going to Calvary's cross again. Amen. You might have an image of him on the cross. You need to know he's not on the cross anymore. Praise the Lord. He went to the cross once for all humanity. The Bible says in Colossians, Paul writes, every sin was nailed to Calvary. Praise the Lord. Every sin has been paid for, met grace on Calvary. You understand? Justice was served on Calvary. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, paid total payment so that you and I could be made righteous. Period. Amen. Made sin for us, nailed to Calvary. One time, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, giving you and I life. Giving us life. So when we understand this, because I used to bounce around with this and it bothered me. I would struggle with this, and I know that some of you have as well. If my righteousness is tied to my identity and not tied to my behavior, then I'm as righteous always the moment I received him. The moment I have put my trust, see, if I put my trust in me, I'm still a failure. Right? Then it becomes my self-righteous, and then I'm only then credited based upon my performance. But if I'm righteous because of what he did, and what he did was sufficient, everybody say it was sufficient, then I'm righteous as long as I am with or in him. So, when I get up in the morning, I'm a righteous believer rising out of bed. When I go to bed at night, I'm a righteous believer laying my head down. I'm righteous not part of the day, I'm righteous all day. How many want to get this? You want to get this in your revelation and receive it? You have been made righteous. You were not made righteous because you did something good. You were made righteous because you believed in the one that did what was right. The Bible says through one man, Adam, all died. And in Christ, all were made alive. In one act of disobedience, sin fell on all humanity. And in the very same way, please get this, church. In the very same way, through one act of obedience of Christ, not one act of obedience of you, one act of obedience of Jesus Christ, you were credited. It's called imputed. Our text said that he would not impute to you trespasses, but he would impute to you righteousness. See, if he imputed trespasses, and these are some of the things that I thought about through the years. I used to think about things like this, and maybe none of you have ever worried about that. You know, we talk about that white throne judgment. And then we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And we talk about, well, the day that you stand before God, and God reveals everything you ever did. And it's passed before you. And there's a screen, and you got all your friends watching, looking at what you did. And you and every secret thought you ever had that nobody thought you thought that way. Daniel likes to many times make the statement. He likes to say, you know, he says, the difference between me and my dad, he says, we both think it, I just say it. I try to encourage him to get some understanding to that. That means you don't have to say everything that pops in that head of yours. How would you like to not only have revealed to all of the universe everything you ever did wrong, and then let's take it the next step, and every thought you ever thought? Well, we got a whole eternity up there, Hig. And I used to wrestle with this. It would bother me. But he said, I won't impute to you trespasses. I'm not going to impute. Because see, you know what the reality is, church? Please get this. God already knew what a bunch of misfits we were. God already knew that we, left to our own effort, would fail miserably. Right? That we could not make ourselves right. So the Bible says that he made us right. That's who I'm identified with. And your best effort and my best effort stinks. Now, once I've been made right, praise the Lord, I have a whole new outlook. I even have a whole new nature, don't you? The Bible says we've taken on a divine nature. We've taken on the nature of God himself. And as he is in heaven, so are we. And we have now, everything's changed. And that new creation, not only do we not have the old in us, all of a sudden things over time, it's called a process, amen? We begin to grow up in him. And even our desires change. I love how God changes us, don't you? You see the Lord's handiwork. his handprints, his DNA running through us, and you begin to see all of a sudden the things that you used to want to do, you don't want to do those things anymore. The things that you used to say, you don't say them anymore. The places you used to go, you don't want to go those places anymore, and you find yourself actually wanting to be in church. Amazing. On Super Bowl Sunday, you could be in church. It's an amazing thing, but your heart changes. There's a change. God takes out that stony, hard heart that you had that was developed as who you were, and he throws that heart away and he gives you a brand new heart. Now you have a heart after God and a heart after people, and he begins to change you. People you didn't like before, all of a sudden you found yourself liking them. Who would have thunk it? People that you've struggled with, God is beginning to speak grace over that, and you're learning to give them the grace because God gave you grace, and you're learning to be forgiving, and you're learning to be trusting, and you begin to see things differently than you did. Why? You're a brand new creation. Daniel, make your way. Your identity isn't tied to who you were. Your identity is now with and in Christ Jesus. He's changed us. He's forgiven us. Our names, the Bible says that we ought to rejoice in this because our names have been written in heaven. Amen? Yes. How many know of a certainty I'm going to make heaven? Lift your hands. Let people see it. I'm going to make heaven. I'm going to make heaven. And you're not going to make heaven because of how good you are. You're making heaven because he made a way. He made a way. We have a new identity. Can you say amen? Stand up and give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Isaiah saw it. He saw how you filled the whole temple. Your presence overwhelmed him. God, when we sense your presence, it overwhelms us. God, it envelops us. It takes us. It creates in us. Oh God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful today, God, that I have been made righteous. I've been made acceptable. You made a way, Lord, where there absolutely was no way. The enemy thought he won when he caused Adam and Eve to fall, breathing death throughout all humanity. Then when he saw you hang on Calvary's cross, he thought he had defeated you once and for all. But your death on Calvary brought victory for humanity, gave hope to a dead world that had been wrecked with sin because their identity was tied into Adam. But God, you made a way
to change our identity, to change our destiny. Through what you wrought, what you accomplished, you set men free. For you so loved the world, you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe in you would not perish, would have eternal life. We stand here today, some 2,000 years from that day of resurrection. And we still are recipients, because the blood of Jesus Christ has never lost its power. The authority that is in him still reigns today over every man and every woman that professes him as Savior and Lord. You may be here today. You've come to our service. Maybe you've come once, twice, maybe many times. The enemy has lied to you. And you've thought, nobody understands. I've done so many things wrong. You may think nobody can ever believe that there's hope. I feel so lost and so undone. And I want you to know you're just the one that Jesus paid for. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to all those who are in Christ Jesus. If you will choose Christ Jesus, I want you to know there's great hope. He will do for you what he's done for countless millions. He will free you of your sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, giving us an acceptability, a behavior that's not our own, giving us eternal life, a gift of righteousness, of being favored by God, holy, blameless, spotless. Impossible, you say? Yes. That's why the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did the impossible. He bridged that gulf. He paid the debt so you and I can have life. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, or maybe you've chosen a path, you've gone the other direction. Maybe you prayed a prayer, but you've gotten so cold in your spirit, you can't honestly say you've been in relationship with God. Why don't you take a moment today and make what I believe the greatest decision you'll ever make. Choose Jesus Christ. He will be that friend that will stick closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He will be there, thick and thin, whatever you go through. My friend, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. I'm going to ask you to pray with our congregation. We're about ready to pray. I'm not going to single you out, but if you'd like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be that Lamb of God to take your sin, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with us today. Nobody's going to single you out. Nobody's going to ask you to do something different. We're just going to ask you to pray with us. But I can't pray for you. You have to pray for yourself. You may be repeating this prayer, but you've got to mean it. You've got to believe it from your heart. You've got to speak it out loud and just trust God to do what only God can do. And that is to make you righteous and holy. She's going to pray, and as we do, please pray with us. I believe God's going to touch you. Every one of us have had to pray the prayer that we're asking you to pray. Every one of us that know Christ, who have been set free from sin, had to pray the very same way that you're going to pray today. You may be listening to this on the internet. You may say, well, they've already prayed this. You can pray it on the internet just as you're hearing it from me. Pray. You can make this your prayer right now. And God will set you free. God will set you free. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, today I make a decision for Jesus Christ. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of all sin. Wipe the slate completely clean. Make me right. Make me righteous. Give me favor. Give me your identity. I want to be that new creation. I want to be changed.
from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Father, bless this house. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, bless this house. Bless every single, God, I pray a hand of protection upon every man and woman. I pray your very best to be in the life of every single believer in this house, God. Go with each one of us. Guide our footsteps in every path we take. Lead us and direct us. Empower us to be ambassadors for you. Let us shine bright in a very dark world. Let us make a difference in the world that we live. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. If you need special prayer this morning, please come up.